We've been studying the book of Acts, learning how the early church was unleashed, proclaiming, demonstrating, and living the gospel from the upper room to the uttermost, literally changing and transforming hearts, lives, and communities for Christ. And we want to be a church that takes that to heart, that every one of us who claims to follow Christ is actually living on mission because we're caught up in the gospel story that's so much bigger and so much glorious than ourselves. That Jesus Christ is God the Son who became a man, lived a perfect life on this earth. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, conquering sin, death, and our spiritual enemies. Then he ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, unleashing his church in Jerusalem, into Judea and Samaria, to Antioch, as we'll see today, to the uttermost parts of the earth, including Massapequa and Long Island. We're part of this story. Every one of us. And the story isn't over yet. So today we're going to dig deep into the gospel's movement through one particular city, Antioch. And I want us to learn from it how the gospel is moving in our own lives today. So first, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here and you are moving. We thank you, Lord, that you've sent your Spirit, that all of us, Lord, who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, that you have given us your Spirit. You've given us new life. And we pray, Lord, that we would be filled with your Spirit to be your people in the world. Speak to us today afresh, Lord, as we dive into this portion of Acts chapter 11. May we be inspired and encouraged. May we be challenged and convicted where need to be. Mostly, Lord, would you speak. Tune our ears to hear your voice. Tune our hearts to follow you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pick up Acts chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. What I love about this opening and these verses is every single person is part of the mission. What we see in Acts 11, beginning at verse 19, is a church that takes this to heart. A people of God that live and breathe for the gospel. And so verse 19 begins, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Quick recap, do you remember who Stephen was? Right? Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, elected a deacon in Acts chapter 6 and 7, who ultimately, in the face of false accusations, spoke the gospel boldly, and he was killed. Acts 1 picks up right after his death. Acts 1 says this, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. All right, so Stephen speaks boldly. He's killed. And the religious government and other local leaders begin to persecute those who are following Jesus, those who would follow in Stephen's stead. And they're throwing people in prison, and they're murdering some of them. But it's here that we learn how the Holy Spirit is moving. As they're scattered, Verse 8, we covered this when we were in verse 8. As they're scattered, it's the everyday, ordinary believers like you and me, not the apostles who are scattered and who go, as we pick back up in verse 11, 19 and 20, who go and speak and proclaim the gospel wherever they go, wherever they find themselves. Now, one of the things that I'm convinced of is that God works most in our lives through disorientation. If we're to kind of put ourselves in the shoes of these early believers, God works this way. He disorients us from our own selfish ways, and then he reorients us to the way of Jesus. Now, when we're comfortable in our own rhythms and routines, we don't really want to learn anything. We're not really open to a yearning to grow and to change, to be transformed and renewed, because, hey, when life is pretty comfortable, life is good, right? Who needs to shake anything up? But when life is upside down, like perhaps being persecuted and having to scatter, God moves. And I believe that right now, if we see what's on the news, if you watch any given night, although it seems to always just kind of be more of the same, but what's happening in the Middle East and other parts of the world. Antioch, by the way, that we're going to look at today is in Syria. Syria is certainly a place that's in the news regularly over the last couple of years, with the rise and the ongoing dismantling of ISIS, the persecution that's happening there, violence and refugees and whatnot. So as we look on the news, we see this disorientation everywhere, chaos. And as we look at what's happening in our own country and culture, with politics and morality, I believe that we're in a time just like the early church of Acts. God is using disorientation today on almost every front to open up us, and I believe to open up the world for Jesus Christ. Now, I do think in the midst of that, we need to be reminded that certain people and certain institutions are not our saviors. They are not Jesus. So be careful where we put our trust. But my point simply is this. God has his ways to loosen our roots and stir us, to wake us up and move us. Some of them are gentle, right? The still small voice. And oh, are we grateful when it's a gentle prodding from God. But some of them are actually quite severe, like the death of a great man like Stephen, that leads to persecution. And God says, I will wake up my people and I will send the gospel out. So let's tune our hearts to God's leading. And I think the encouragement here, just the reminders we dive into that, is to do that before we have to, right? Hopefully we don't get to the point where we have to be persecuted and scattered to finally draw close to God, or whatever it may be. It's other challenges and struggles in life. Sometimes we wait till we're kind of in the pit before we realize, God, I need you. I need you. So the encouragement is, let's be listening for the voice of the Spirit. But what happens? These believers, regular people like you and me, they're persecuted, they're scattered, and wherever they find themselves, they're speaking the gospel. And verse 21 says this, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The Lord did this amazing thing in Antioch. Wherever they were, whatever they faced, the Christians were secure in the promise of Jesus. And what is Jesus' promise for us? Do not be strong and courageous. Right? Do not be afraid, for I'm with you always. Wherever you go, even to the end of the age. It's the great promise that secures the confidence of our faith. Now, a couple things about Antioch that help us understand the magnitude of what these early believers, regular Joes and Janes and Mikes and Marys, were living into. Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Basically, then, think about it like this. It's Chicago. Okay, New York, L.A., Chicago. Rome, Alexandria, Antioch. Okay, the third largest city of the Roman Empire. It's this huge urban center, a thriving commercial hub, and a melting pot of different cultures. It's also notorious for its vice and corruption. So maybe it's Chicago in size, but more of Las Vegas in reputation. Okay? Daunting place to try to plant what would become one of the greatest mission-sending churches in history. Right? Especially for regular, everyday believers like you and me. Who planted the church in Antioch? Not the apostles. Not celebrity pastors. The ordinary people who began making disciples wherever they found themselves in life. They weren't out to make a name for themselves. They were out to make great the name of Jesus. And if you walk out with anything today, I hope it's a renewed vision that God can use you, God can use me, unleashed by the Spirit wherever we are to make disciples for the kingdom. Verse 22, the report of this, all that's happening, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. This isn't the first time that we've heard this type of report. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. News gets back to Jerusalem, so they send Barnabas to investigate. Now, why Barnabas? We have met him before in the book of Acts, but why Barnabas? There's no reference here to his gifts or his skills, only to grace. He was good, he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was full of faith. God calls you not because of great talent or knowledge or gifts. God looks for great faith that is willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas goes and he sees what God is doing, and he encourages them, I love this phrase, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I love this because something I've not really paid attention to before, but usually we think of a phrase like that in our encouragement typically to believers, to other brothers and sisters in Christ. We typically say, just remain faithful to the Lord. What is our encouragement here? That's kind of open-ended. This is remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Meaning, they're not simply to come to church and enjoy the feelings of good fellowship. They were to seek and serve the Lord with intentionality. They were to learn to discern and understand what God was doing in Jesus Christ. Often there's great excitement in our life when we become a new Christian. Right? When we meet Jesus, we get to know Jesus the first time, there's great excitement, there's great joy that fills our heart. But gradually, as we live and we continue to press on through life, that our focus can shift. And we get preoccupied with other things. We lose maybe the sense of His presence, or we fail to seek His face. Not unlike Peter, walking on the water. Right, who took his eyes off Jesus, put them on the stormy sea, and began to sink. We don't need to move beyond Jesus. We don't need more beyond Jesus. We need more of Jesus. Barnabas is so captivated that this is what's happening here in Antioch, here among these believers, this gospel movement. And he's so captivated, wants to be such a part of it. What does he do? He goes and recruits others to join in the work. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for who? Saul. Oh, fascinating. Ironically, right? The same Saul who started the persecution that scattered these believers in the first place. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas, Saul, and the other believers are maturing as disciples. They're multiplying disciples. And because the life they live flows from who they are in Christ, they share in the life of Christ. And they're unashamed of the gospel. It's here in Antioch, we're told, that the disciples are first called Christians. There's a man named Ignatius who pastored the church of Antioch a generation, maybe two generations after these events, pastored that church there for 40 years into the second century. And he once wrote in a letter, "It is right, therefore, that we not just be called Christians, but that we actually be Christians." For his boldness to be genuine, to be a genuine Christian, he would end up being executed and eaten by lions in the Colosseum at Rome. Interesting little historical nugget, maybe. Verse 27, that's the context of Antioch. That's what the believers are doing. They're on fire for the gospel. The kingdom is growing. They're making disciples. Verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Historical note, thanks Luke, this took place in the days of Claudius. Verse 29, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I love the detail in this verse, everyone according to his ability. All right, they lived it out. They contributed to the mission. They joined the gospel movement to make a powerful impact for Christ in the world. History notes, secular history, by the way, that there was a famine in the days of Claudius. Not that we have to doubt, but maybe it's questions you wrestle with. These are real places, real people. Ordinary people unleashed to impact the entire world for the gospel. So please hear this. When we think of the gospel going global, that's kind of what the book of Acts is about. When we think of God's kingdom mission, we often think of overseas faraway places. Maybe even, translating the gospel into the heart languages of unreached people groups. That's something, by the way, that I'm really fascinated in. And all of that is so vital, right? That we reach the far-off places, that we reach those unreached people groups. We, even here from Massapequa, from Long Island, can play a part in doing that. We can partner in that gospel work. In fact, I'm looking forward, after worship at the meeting, Alec is going to share some updates about some of our mission partners. We've got a little video to show you about a new mission partner that we'll be partnering with and have a chance in the coming weeks and months to learn some more about their work. So I'm excited that we get to hear about that today. But also, there are unreached people right in our own community, right? And so what God sparked in Jerusalem, what God fanned into flame in Antioch, continues here with us. And it takes everybody, everyone according to ability, and everyone growing in ability to reach Long Island And what do we say sometimes? One relationship at a time. The reality is there are many places that are inaccessible to us corporately as a church, but they are easily accessible to you. Most of you spend probably 6 to 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, in your place of work or your place of study. You have the most contact with people there and the best opportunities to reach them with the gospel. It's pretty incredible if you think about it, that this is how God works. This is how God moves. That when the church leaves this place, when we leave this building, we go into all different sectors of society. Right? Do you ever kind of just look around the room and think about that? We're involved in sport, in media, in finance, in education, in healthcare, in government, in arts, in the sciences, in police, in fire, in our families and homes. The other, I pulled my calculator out, 99% of our week. This is 1% of our week, not even, that we're here on Sunday. 99% of our time, we are out in all these places. The church is out. And God calls us to join in His pursuit, His love for people, as we go into all these different venues of life. It's great to be part of what God is doing as Christians, unleashed to bless the world. This is who we are as the body of Christ, right? We're people who've been transformed by Jesus first and then sent to share that with others. Maybe you haven't. Some of you know that God is making you restless where you are. Maybe you're struggling with this right now, so you're exploring who Jesus is a little deeper. Maybe you're comfortable and confident, whatever that looks like. I want to encourage you, be open and prayerful to significant change in your life. That's how God works. Let me close this way. I often want life to be more like a canal than a river, than the river that it is. If you too feel that you prefer, or maybe that you even deserve, smooth sailing that goes straight to the sea, with no rough water, then you're probably looking for a canal too. But the image that I see and that I had reading this passage, reading and recalling how it's the persecution that scatters these believers, and yet they go and they take the gospel confidently with them anyway. And look at the transformation that they see. So into this sin city of Antioch, by the second century, half of the city has become Christians. That's the power of God moving there. And then they hear about this famine. Well, nobody wants to hear about famine. We certainly hear about disasters and famine and hunger and thirst for clean water in our own world, in parts of the country. All of that is like river, right? It's like obstacles, not smooth, certainly not the canal kind of life. And the image I see as I was just sitting with this passage this week is that the Holy Spirit moves like a great river of living water. Well, that's biblical, I think, right? And the river of life with the Spirit is full of bends and rapids. And so the Christians in Antioch knew that deeply. But they didn't fight God because He didn't give them a canal kind of life. Instead, they looked to Jesus and pressed on. The lesson I think that we can take away is this, because I think when we're looking for life to go a certain way or to be just be smooth, or, hey, it's smooth sailing with God, the lesson we take away is this: don't waste time on regrets or pride about the past. And don't waste time on fears about the future. But live for Christ today. Live for Christ where you are. If you do well, don't gloat, don't boast, except in Christ. If you make a mistake, don't give up. Either way, keep in step with the Spirit. That's the encouragement we get elsewhere in the New Testament. When you give everything to Jesus, He gives Himself to you. And so if you're in Christ, you're a son or a daughter, He loves you, and you can love and give out of that security. It's a powerful thing. Trust that He will lead you through your river life into oceans of grace. You'll get there. That's the destination. He'll speak into your life with resurrection hope and resurrection power. That's what He does. And no matter what happens, He's at work, unleashing His Holy Spirit to conquer your heart and to advance His kingdom. And He says, you're a part of that. And there's no greater thing. Pray with me, please.